You're listening to an audio sermon from Hope Bible Church in Oakville, Ontario. For more information, please visit our website at hopeoakville.ca.
Amen. Please open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. You can keep your Bible open in Ephesians 5 until next week, because we're going to be there for part 2, Lord willing as well, and just carry on from where we end today. Of course, we're continuing in our series on the home, our series title, as it says this, the Lord must build our house. The Lord must build our house. I just want to remind you, in this series, we're not interested in the advice or the design for our homes from the world. We're not interested at all. We are very, very interested in the Lord's wisdom and the Lord's design for the house and for the home. We desperately need the wisdom of God, and that's why we're here again, really just going so much against the culture of our day, but we're delighting again in the truth of God's word as we do so. One of the areas the Lord is very interested in giving us his wisdom. It's just good for us to say some things out loud too, right? Like God really, really wants us to have his wisdom in terms of our lives, and he's doing that again for us today. He's not trying to win over the culture. He's trying to transform hearts and to result in his own glory. So one of the areas he's very interested in giving us his wisdom is regards, of course, to marriage. I want to remind you, or maybe inform you for the first time, when you come to the Bible, scriptures, the Word of God, the Bible begins explaining to us that the first cosmos, this earth, the first cosmos was created for the marriage of Adam and Eve. I want you to think about that. That's the reality. The earth was formed, and it was ultimately formed to dwell, again, Adam and Eve and humanity in the context of a marriage between a man and a woman. I also want you to realize, or maybe you haven't thought of this before, that the second cosmos, which is the new heavens and the new earth, the second cosmos will also be created for a marriage between Christ and his church. So think about that. The Bible begins and ends with marriage. The wraparound concept for all the scriptures is the idea of marriage. And so God cares so much about marriage. So the fundamental question then is that we would want to ask, what does marriage look like, again, that the Lord builds? If the Lord builds a marriage, what does this marriage look like? We're going to answer these questions, as I said, in two parts. Week number one is for wives, and week number two is going to be for husbands. We start today with wives because that's what comes first in Ephesians chapter 5. A word of advice from me to husbands today. If you're a husband here or you're a man here, I would stay quiet, okay? I would advise you to just not say anything. Your turn is coming, and trust me, your turn is coming. So I would just say keep your mouth closed, and you can let me do the talking for you. We trust the Holy Spirit will lead us in that way as well. Our sermon title then is this today. Listen, Unless the Lord Builds My Marriage, part one for wives. Unless the Lord Builds My Marriage, part one for wives. I also want to say this too right now, okay? Both parts are essential. I'll say that many times today. You cannot just hear part one, and you cannot just hear part two. You got to hear one and two. They go together. We don't have all the time today to unpack both one and two in Ephesians 5, but again, it is absolutely essential that you hear part one, and you come back or listen to part two. Again, you cannot separate them. They are absolutely, essentially go together as in God's word and again his instruction for our lives. So let's start here, Ephesians 5. I want you to look at, let's start with verse 20. Verse 20 says this, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, notice, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now he breaks down what does mutual submission look like, what does submission look like, again, in various aspects of the reality of our lives. He starts off with marriage, husbands and wives. Verse 22, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ, notice, is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Now, it's hard for us to read a passage as more countercultural than the one that we just read. I mean, even as I read it, we feel a bit of tension, don't we? I mean, just like even as we read it, we're like, wow, we don't hear this a lot in the days that we live or ever hear it outside again in everyday society and culture. Now, what we must remember, though, just some fundamental understanding and truth, what we must remember is this truth we just read has not changed since it was written. It has not changed since God wrote it, since the Holy Spirit again inspired human authors to put it down. So what has changed? Well, what has changed since this was written has culture. Culture has changed. And culture, again, has changed. And really, in many ways, the vast amount of change as pertaining to the truth we read in this passage right here has actually just taken place in the last few decades. You can easily argue that until the 1960s, with the rise of the feminist movement, this stuff really wasn't under question. It's just been the last several decades that culture and the warp speed of society and this new understanding of all the things that we used to know, again, as generations, not saying perfectly, but certainly a historical look at, that is true. It's good for us to be aware of that as well. So the fundamental question we're asking, and then this truth has not changed since it was written, it is the very design of God. We have to really ask ourselves this question as we start: who is smarter and wiser? Who is smarter and wiser? Is it the infinitely wise and fallible God, or is it the sinful, fallen, and broken society? Who's smarter? Man, that's really the question for this entire series. Am I going to build my life upon the infinitely wise and fallible, all-knowing God and what he says so clearly in his word? Or I'm going to reject the infinitely wise God and I will pursue a path on my own following the lack of wisdom from a sinful, fallen, and broken society? That really is the crux of our entire series. And you have to decide. Because a lot of people are going with the world, led by the prince of the power of the air called Satan. And they're flowing down the easy road, full out stream of culture and society, leading to death and destruction. But for those who follow Jesus Christ, who love the Lord Jesus Christ, they submit to the authority of his word and the reality of God's wisdom, and they understand God knows his ways work. I may not always understand perfectly in my own heart and mind, but I'm trusting in God, again, that he has written these things down for my best interest and resulting in his greatest glory. That is the fundamental thing that we're trying to decide again in this series with every issue that we bring up. So the first point then is this: when the Lord builds a marriage, we learn this today, number one, wives will believe in the beauty of submission. When the Lord builds a marriage, wives will believe in the beauty of submission. Now, some will ask me, Robbie, why do you start there? Well, because the Bible starts there. Verse 22, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Now, how much clearer can God's word be here? When it comes to a wife, a genuinely saved, Christ-centered, Christian, again, wife, when it comes to a wife who is beautiful in the Lord, when it comes to a wife who is precious in the sight of God, 1 Peter 3, she knows and she fully knows, listen, that submission is the will of God. She knows that. She doesn't try to fight against that truth. She understands that biblical submission results in glory to God. Now, some are saying right now, well, that's easy to say, but that's not enough. You're saying, I need to understand why. I so agree with that statement. We're going to ask and answer questions like this. Why is submission so often treated as the S word? But also, why is submission supernaturally beautiful? And it is. In its context, in the combination, we're going to say this a ton today, the combination of Ephesians 5, of a husband who loves his wife as Christ loves the church, essentially imperative, and then submission takes on a whole new look. A wife who submits to Christ, a husband, again, loving his wife, Christ loves the church, man, you have a supernaturally beautiful marriage. Why is submission beautiful? Well, let's answer according to our text. We have a few subpoints here on the screen beside me, behind me. Why is submission beautiful? One, because it's as to the Lord. Because it's as to the Lord. That's fundamental in our text. Look at verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. The most important words there are in that phrase, as to the Lord. So submission is ultimately rooted in the glory of God. That's what that's saying right there. The wife that believes in submission is the wife that believes in Christ and his will. Wives, submit to your husbands, again, as. Why? Because as to the Lord. So again, fundamental. I love bottom lining things. I love being as clear as we possibly can be. In other words then, to reject submission so clearly is to reject the Lord. It's to reject the will of God. Because wives will submit, again, as to the Lord, as it says right here. This is fundamentally about the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, okay, but I need to know more. Again, I agree. What this verse is teaching is that the submission of the wife is ultimately rooted in her submission to the Lord Jesus Christ first. And again, fundamentally, let's understand what's happening here. God's word is very clear. So for all of us right now, we have to decide, are we going to fundamentally submit to Jesus Christ and his word? Am I going to submit, all of us, men, women, children, are we going to put ourselves under the authority of God's word? Are we going to believe what God says so clearly he means and is right? Or will we rebel and reject God's word and not submit to the authority again of what he says? Again, that's the first step, loved ones. The first step is we see what God's word is saying. Will I submit under this or will I follow a sinful, broken society? Those who submit to the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, this is where it begins for a husband, again, or for a wife as well. Fundamentally, before this is an act of love towards her husband, before that, and more importantly, this is an act of submission to the Lord Jesus Christ from a wife and her love and adoration for the Lord Jesus Christ as well. That's where this begins. Why is submission beautiful? Because it's as to the Lord. Now, I'm going to ask the women and wives to be patient today. There's a lot of clarity coming. There's a lot of theology and application coming in this marriage. But I'm trying to lay a foundation, again, as to why submission is beautiful. The first thing we see, because it's as to the Lord. This is about the woman, the wife, before the Lord, before anything else. Secondly, why is submission beautiful? Because it's a timeless command. Look at verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself his savior or its savior. So this is so beautiful when it's properly understood, okay? The God-given authority to the husband over his home. And the explanation for this is because Christ, even as Christ, is the head of the church. Now, what I need you to see in verse 23, notice this is not a cultural argument. This is a timeless command. As the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. The moment Paul by the Holy Spirit says, even as Christ is the head of the church, we learn here this design by God, this command by God, this instruction, this doesn't change with each generation. This doesn't change with each century. This doesn't change with cultural tides, ebbs and flows. This doesn't change with nations. This doesn't change no matter what. This is rooted in a timeless, eternal command, ultimately relating to Christ and his church. So we see here, this just doesn't go with whatever fad society is following. This is rooted in the very design of God, again, going back even to the reality of eternity. Now, the example is, the husband's the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. How is Christ the head of the church? How does he lead? Christ leads with love. He leads with guidance. He protects. He provides. He comforts. He cares. He has compassion. Again, he loves. He loves extraordinarily, supernaturally, his church. And this is how the husband is to lead his wife. Again, I'm telling you, part two next week, man, part two is essential for everything that's happening here today as well. We need to take both, again, as they go together. I also want you to see this, the context in Ephesians 5, right? So the husband's head of the wife, Christ is head of the church. But in Ephesians 5, we learn here in verse 18, Ephesians 5, verse 18, can you see it there? It says, but be filled with the Spirit. But be filled with the Spirit. Here we see then the reality that when you have believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, and this is for all believers, not just obviously those who are married, for those who are filled with the Holy Spirit of God, the expectation is, listen, you give me a husband filled with the Spirit of God. You give me a wife filled with the Spirit of God. You give me a marriage that's going to be supernaturally beautiful in the Lord Jesus Christ. You're filled with the Spirit. You're bearing the fruit of the Spirit. You're filled with the Spirit. Man, you are pursuing righteousness. You are rejecting sin. You give me a husband filled with God's Spirit, you give me a wife filled with God's Spirit, and it's going to be good, and it's going to be exciting. You look at verse 21, though, again, as the context unfolds, filled with God's Spirit, verse 21, and then submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. So Paul, by the Holy Spirit, now is introducing this idea of submission, which every single one of us must, again, partake in one way or another. We are all submitting to the authority that God has given to us in our lives. And what Paul does by the Holy Spirit now, he breaks down, well, what does submission look like in three specific categories of our lives that affect us every day. He starts with husband and wives. He goes to parents and children, as Ephesians 6 starts, and he ends with masters and servants, the workplace. And he details submission in each of those three categories. He begins right here, though, with the home, the family, the marriage, again, of a husband and wife, and specifically as it relates to wives and their husbands. I want to point this out too, okay? Whenever a genuine Christian marriage goes wrong, every single time that a Christian marriage goes wrong and starts to suffer, one of two things has happened, 100% guaranteed. Either the husband has failed to submit to the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, or the wife has failed to submit to the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every single time a marriage starts to fall apart and starts to suffer, either the husband or the wife or both have failed to submit to the Lord Jesus Christ and his word. They have failed to spend time with Jesus. They have failed to spend time in his word. They have failed to listen to his instruction. They have gone their own way. They have followed the pathway of sin. They have rejected the pathway of God. Every single time a marriage goes wrong, it's that simple. Again, it's deep, but it is that simple. There's a failure to submit to the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Bible's telling us right here is when a husband is doing what Christ has commanded him to do in the strength he provides, and when a woman or a wife is doing what the Lord Jesus Christ has commanded her to do in the strength and the power of the Holy Spirit under Jesus Christ, then you have a recipe for beauty and joy and glory. Why submission? Because it's as to the Lord, it's a timeless command, and thirdly, we see this because it is the design of God. Why is submission beautiful? Because it's the design of God. Again, look at verse 24. It says, now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Okay, so well, that's loaded. Now wives, don't panic, okay? Context is coming, okay? Patience. I want you to notice this, okay? When it means that wives are to submit in everything, again, to their husbands, essentially it means this. It means that there are no areas of your life that are hidden from your husband. There's no area of your life that you have compartments. Well, this is mine. No, you're one flesh together. Who you are is, again, unveiled and fully clear, again, for husband and wife to see, again, within one another. A way to look at this is this way, too. So the church is not subject to Christ in certain areas, but then off on their own in others. That doesn't work. The church is not like, okay, Jesus, you can have this part, but this part's all ours, and forget it. No, the church is like fully, again, presenting itself fully to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what a marriage should look like. There's nothing hidden or this part you don't get, you know, any say, whatever it is. And so what we're learning here in verse 24, what this becomes again, is a biblical understanding of God-ordained roles. And let me say emphatically here at this point of this message too, these commands here in Ephesians 5, particularly verses 22 to 24, they have nothing to do with inequality or inferiority. Nothing. I got to be as clear as I can about that. Let me stay in the positive. Men and women are 100% equal under God. Men and women are 100% equal under God. But listen. But they are not the same. This is not an issue of equality. It's an issue of sameness. And that's key, and there's a distinction. I mean, have you looked at men and women recently? They're different. I don't care what it says there. They're different. Look at a man, look at a woman. They are created and designed differently. Praise God, amen? Praise God. Like, that's glory. That's awesome. That is what God intended again. And it is very, very clear. You will never be able to change the reality of creation. Men and women, fully equal. Listen, not the same. Praise God, we're not the same. That's so good. I'm so excited we're not the same. But we're fully equal. A powerful biblical explanation of this is found in the Trinity itself. The Trinity, one God, three persons. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. The Father is God, the Son is God, the Holy Spirit is God. Fully equal. Listen, not the same. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are not the same. Let's take it in terms of salvation. The Father plans salvation. Jesus, the Son, executes the plan of salvation. And the Holy Spirit applies the reality of salvation in our lives. All God, not the same.
Furthermore, the Son submits to the Father. Like literally this morning in my Bible readings, I was in Matthew 26. I didn't think of this until last service I was preaching. I'm like, oh yeah, this morning. And I read this morning, Matthew 26, and Jesus says again, he's agonizing in the garden. He's contemplating crucifixion. He's contemplating bearing the weight of sin on our behalf. And he says, Father, is there any other way? But not my will, your will be done. Submission, fully God, submission to the Father. The Holy Spirit submits to the Father, and the Holy Spirit submits to the Son. Jesus Christ sends the Holy Spirit, again, to be our comfort and our helper, again, when Jesus Christ ascends to heaven. Say it again, in the Trinity, beautiful and awesome, all God, not an issue of equality, an issue of sameness. And they submit, again, there is submission from the Son to the Father, submission from the Holy Spirit to the Father and the Son. And that's a beautiful way to understand and picture, again, the equality within a marriage, but not the same. There's a difference in roles to the glory of God. At this stage, I want to take several moments to understand, this is very important for this time, the message, understand what biblical submission is not. And these will be, again, on the screen beside me and behind me here. Number one, let's understand this. Biblical submission is not about inferiority. We just covered that in detail. Number two is this. Biblical submission is not to men in general. If you look at verse 22, it says, wives, submit to your own husband. Okay, so this is very clear. 1 Peter 3 also says this as well. This is a command then of submission within marriage only. Now, we are all commanded to submit to our authorities and to submit to our leaders. I understand all that. But this specific command of a woman to a man is only within marriage, okay, in the context of marriage, right? So in my marriage, my wife Jill, she is called and commanded to submit to the leadership, again, in my home. My wife is not called to submit to any other man in the room the same way. Praise God for that, all right? All right, that's between her and I in the context, and same where you are right now. Again, this is, again, in the context of a marriage and one home. Thirdly, biblical submission is never following your husband into sin, ever. So, as to the Lord, verse 22 also means Christ will never ask you to disobey his commands or will. Make sure we understand that so clearly. Jesus Christ will never ask you to disobey his command. He will never ask you to sin. So any husband that leads or pressures his wife into sin, let me be as clear as I can, he's a spiritual fraud. Any husband that seeks to lead his wife against the will of God and specifically into sin is a total doofus and a spiritual fraud. That is not biblical submission. Fourthly, biblical submission, ladies, is not losing your personality or denying your giftedness. The beauty of a biblical marriage is the complement of the two becoming one flesh. It's so powerful, it's so beautiful, it's just so awesome. Every single woman brings into marriage wisdom, intellect, giftedness, expertise, incredible beauty and competency, again, into every marriage. No longer I married, my wife and I were about to, Lord willing, come up to 25 years this coming June. And one of the things that I often marvel, and I say to my wife, Jill, I just say, you are a gift to me. You are, in a way that I couldn't possibly understood, you're one. You know, because you just see God's design. You see strengths and weaknesses, and you see strengths and weaknesses. You see the strengths come together, and you're like, man, like, so in 2003, we met with leaders in Chicago for the idea of planting this church. They met me, and they were like, yeah, there's some things we like, but they also had some hesitancies. They met Jill. They're like, okay, you're good. You know, and Jill's here right now. She was like, oh, no, trust me. Trust me, that happened. I saw it in their eyes, and I heard it from their lips. Like, but they were smart because they were looking for it. Like, Rob, you got some strengths. You got some weaknesses, bro, right? But then they met my wife, and they're like, okay, God has equipped your wife to come in with tremendous competencies to complement you, and we like your chances of making it into the future. That's how God works. One of the things, too, it's just like, for me, like, again, the longer I'm married, and I pray that this is where you are as well, because it's just just so, it's so encouraging. But I look at her, her counsel, her wisdom. I go to her again with so many questions. I want to talk through things. I appreciate, again, what she brings to our home and the way that she's a mother to my children and just her expertise in so many areas. I marvel. I often just marvel and just say, I couldn't do this. I could not do this. By God's design, I don't know if the future's going to hold, but as of right now, I see God's design, particularly for our lives in this place and in this ministry. Let me just say this too. If you have any appreciation for, again, the ministry here at Hope Oakville in any regards to me, man, you better have an appreciation for my wife, Jill. She's behind the scenes. She's never seen. She is absolutely essential to everything, again, I can do and who I am. And that's how God has designed it. Women are absolutely wonderful and beautiful and essential and powerful and so needed. Listen, by the design of God. Now, man, when you say these things to your wife, you think she'll be mad at you? I don't think so. And Jill might be a little embarrassed right now. I'm doing it publicly, right? Right? That might happen a little bit. But at the end of the day, man, there's not a woman in the world that doesn't want to hear the reality of, like, you are such a gift from God to my life by the design of God, and I'm so much better because the two become one, and to see what God can do. I love talking about this stuff because it's just so right. Fifthly, biblical submission is not the husband is always right. Sorry, men. That's not what this is. The biblical marriage, as I just explained, decides together. Values shared wisdom. Yes, the husband leads. Yes. So big on that. Listen, how does he lead? Well, that's all next week. But he leads with love. He leads with sacrifice. He leads in selflessness. He leads in sanctifying love. He cherishes. That's how the husband is to lead. He treasures the wisdom of his wife. And decisions flow from there. Six, biblical submission is not following a dictator ever. Again, biblical submission is in the context of a husband loving his wife as Christ loved the church. I cannot stress that enough. Biblical submission is in the context of a wife being loved in a way she could never have imagined in the power of the Holy Spirit and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. So let me say this. The cowardice of men who take this verse and seek to dominate or control their wives through it. Cowards. Fools. Again, it's cowardice. Understand this. A truly godly man will never have to force or manipulate his wife into submission. A godly man will never have to force or manipulate his wife. He will love and cherish her towards the will of God. So as many of you know, I have four kids, two boys, two girls. I have two daughters who are or quickly becoming young women. I pity the fool who walks into my home and doesn't treat one of my daughters like daughters of the king. I pity the fool. Young men, like, you're here right now, you should be taking tons and tons of notes, and trust me, you come back next week and you take more notes. You want to learn what it means to be a man that is under the will of God and can love a wife in the heart of the way Jesus Christ loved the church. There are a few things more powerful and more beautiful and more glorious. And you, if you get into that phase and stage of life where it's appropriate for you to be dating, man, you will see her. You will see her first and foremost as a daughter of the king. And you will learn to cherish. You will learn to protect and nourish. You will, as it gets serious, you will learn what it means to jump into a role of true leader, true protector and guide and humbling yourself and, again, selflessly serving her with your life. That's when it gets exciting. Biblical submission is never following a dictator. Seventh and lastly, biblical submission is to never tolerate any form of abuse, ever. I'll say it again. Biblical submission is never to tolerate any form of abuse, ever. As a church, we passionately protect the women of Hope Oakville, and we will not tolerate any form of sinful abuse, and we will never ask a woman to do so either.
The top priority for us in such situations that we deem where this is happening will be the safety and protection of the woman, and we will ensure that happens first, and then we will assess the other things that are going on. Again, in that situation, we pray with the Lord's help. Biblical submission is to never tolerate any form of abuse. That is what biblical submission is not. But our subpoint was, again, what it is. It is the design of God. So let us understand this as we point to the positive. One more statement in the negative. Biblical submission, this is just so key in our day. We have to say these things now out loud and clearly. Biblical submission is not an artifact of oppressive patriarchy. It is the design of God. It is not an artifact of oppressive patriarchy. Ray Ortlund, he explains this. He says, submission or headship, listen, began in heaven, came down into this world creationally as a pathway, listen, to human flourishing. See, it's the design of God. It's not negative. It's incredibly positive and supernatural when it's combined with a husband loving his wife as Christ loved the church. Adam needed a helper. Adam needed a complement. Adam needed a high-capacity contributor. And Eve was created, again, for Adam in this way. And the first recorded words of the Bible was Adam saying, "At last!" He was so fired up, man, he saw a beautiful woman, amen? I mean, it's like, there he was. He set eyes, all these animals all around, and he saw her. And he's just like, whoa, right? And at last, bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. Can you imagine that moment, though? Can you imagine that moment? How awesome, how excited he would have been. He would have been like, praise the Lord, hallelujah, right? I mean, just like, God is so good, right? I mean, and that's the way it's supposed to be. Now, listen, listen. Here's this quote by Ray Ortlund, too. He says this, okay? This is very important. The insight offered here by the Bible, Genesis 2, is saying, it's both, it is saying that the delicate interplay, and it is a delicate interplay, between male head and female helper, by the way, helper is not inferior, obviously, because God is also called the same term helper in the Bible, too. God is inferior to no one. Between male head and female helper is not a mutation in human social evolution to be replaced by later developments. This is what our world and society is teaching. Everything we're saying right now is going so far against the culture of society. Here's the key. It is a stroke of divine genius. Marriage and its design is a stroke of divine genius original to our existence. Now, this is what's true. And again, we have to decide, do I believe it? This young people, all people, we have to decide, basically right now, do I want the Lord to build my house in marriage? Will I submit to his authority and his word and his infinite wisdom and fallible nature? Or am I going to follow the sinful, broken, fallen society? Again, this is what we have to decide. When the Lord builds a marriage, he builds one where wives believe in the beauty of submission. Secondly and lastly here, when the Lord builds a marriage, wives will value the impact of respecting their husbands. Wives will value the impact of respecting their husbands. Why do you say that? Well, look at verse 33. Verse 33, this is where we'll end next week, but just I want you to look at it here today as well. This is like a summary statement of everything that Paul has taught by the Holy Spirit in terms of marriage in Ephesians 5 here. He says this, verse 33, "However, let each one of you love his wife." So if you want one word for a husband in terms of his marriage, it's love. Love, 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 love. And notice, "and let the wife see that she respects her husband." One word for wives pertaining to their marriage that is so impactful is respect, right here, again, in the inspired word of God. Why is this so important? Wives, respect your husband. Why is this so important? Well, because one of the great temptations of wives since the fall, since sin entered the world in Genesis 3, is the temptation for wives would be to rule over their husbands. That's the temptation. Here's what Genesis 3 states as a result of the consequences of sin. So this is what God said in this case to Eve. He said, because sin has entered the world, here's going to be the consequences. "I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children." Listen to this. "Your desire shall be contrary to your husband, and he shall rule over you." Let's put the commentary up for a second. Notice, okay? So right from the beginning, since sin entered the world, God tells us, here's the battle. The single greatest temptation of women in marriage will be to usurp the authority of their husbands given to them by God.
And the great temptation of men and husbands is going to be, again, to dominate, control, again, their wives, to be a dictator. So here is the battle for leadership, explained for us right from the beginning because of the consequence of sin. This is the battle we face, and all of us feel this in one way or another. It's good to say out loud, and it's good to see up front. This is why love and respect is so absolutely massive. This is a struggle, again, we feel. Now, if the greatest temptation of a wife is to usurp the authority of her husband, what's the best way to fight against authority? How would someone, if they want to fight against authority, what would they do? Number one, they would rebel. And they would show tremendous disrespect. If you want to fight against authority, you will protest, you will rebel, and you will show tremendous disrespect. So wives tempted in sin, they'll be tempted to put down their husbands. They'll be tempted to shame their husbands. It's amazing the amount of hurt and pain that comes from shame. They'll be tempted to patronize, be condescending towards their husbands. Wives will be tempted to boss around their husbands, tempted to take the lead and mess up biblical roles. Here's a great principle for wives. Ready? When you're leading, you're losing. When you're leading, just by God's design, when you're leading, you're losing. And you have to decide, do I believe that? You're like my flesh, I don't want to believe that. But do I believe that? Do I believe that God is right? When you're leading, you're losing. Now I can hear it right now. I can hear it from several right now. But my husband won't lead, Robbie. My husband won't lead. He just sits there. Now, I'm completely aware of such situations. And I told you, come back for part two next week. I've said that several times now. It's very, very important. But listen to this. Here's a very important theological understanding and a piece of theological wisdom, okay? The answer to a passive and lazy husband, which, by the way, is sin. Men, you're passive and lazy, that's sin. You are rejecting the call of God upon your life in your home and marriage. But listen, the answer to a passive and lazy husband is not shame and ridicule. That's not the answer, ladies, right? Another way to say it, the answer to sin is not more sin. That will never work. We don't pile up sin upon sin that's making us so frustrated. As I read this week, this is very well said, as often as a man will attempt to dominate a woman with strength, a woman will try and control a man with shame. The man will be tempted to dominate a woman with strength, and a woman will be tempted to control a man with shame. It's interesting, in recent weeks, I've had a couple messages come in from women who have basically suggested that I'm too easy on the women. I was like, interesting. Let's take a survey. Yeah. Now, I can be hard on men, and I think I'm right to. I want to challenge, because we need men to stand up. We need men to lead and to love their wives as Christ loved the church. But that's interesting here. So after today's message, not sure what kind of messages I'll get. We'll see, right? But yeah, but maybe we're just trying to even it out just a little bit here. I think the point is valid, though. When you have a situation of sin between a man and a woman, let's say an affair, there's a guilty man and a guilty woman in that as well. But listen, why is respect for a man so essential? Why is that here? And if you had to put one word in marriage, in verse 33, it's respect. Why is that so essential to men? Because it's how God created us. It's how God created us, and it's right here in the word. Remember, the greatest thing a woman needs is love, and the greatest thing a man needs is respect. It's how we're created. This is what God blesses. This is what God favors. This is what God builds. This is, again, love and respect. When this isn't here, what happens? It's the sinful battle between shame and domineering in the home. The woman trying to shame more and more and more. The man trying to dominate more and more and more. You have a recipe for disaster. Disaster. Even right now in this room, it's happening, or Overflow or Orangeville. Like, stop in Jesus' name. Stop the shame. Stop the domination or the domineering. Stop it. Stop the control. All it leads to is more pain and hurt and desire. And Satan wants you to go all the way off the cliff. But the Holy Spirit's right now saying, this isn't working. The woman needs love and the man needs respect. Respect is seen in a wife, listen, that never humiliates or puts her husband down, especially in public. If you really want to devastate your husband, then just humiliate him in front of others. And the reason you would do that is because you do want to devastate your husband. You know how much it hurts, and you know the pain that it inflicts, and that's why you'll do it. A woman who seeks to trust the Lord and to love the Lord Jesus Christ will never seek to publicly humiliate or humiliate at all her husband. She will respect him. Respect is seen in a woman that listens to her husband and admires his contribution to their family. I know certain situations this is harder to do than others, but I'm always amazed too. Like, one of the things we do in our soul care ministry and marriages, and I've heard this for many, many years, and it's a powerful exercise, and maybe you want to do that today. I mean, I do this just when I think about it. When Jill and I, praise God, we're in a good place right now, but just like in recent days, like, make a list of all the things you're thankful for your spouse. Just make a list. I just did that. I think even just because this is all my heart and mind, I sat there and I started to list all the ways I'm so thankful for my wife. And man, that's a good exercise. You're like, yeah, right. Oh, yeah. Wow. Oh, that and that. And the list gets pretty long pretty fast. And the power of gratitude as you reflect upon all the ways that you are blessed by what God has entrusted to you. Women who respect their husbands, they will seek the good and they will admire the contribution and they'll be willing to tell him. Respect is seen in a wife that admires her husband and tells him so and says, and I pray you're able to do this sincerely, to say, I'm proud of you. I'm proud of you. Wise women, when Jill has come up to me in different situations, I got faults and weaknesses and I struggle with sin and blah, 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 and it's all there, but she comes up and she sees the good and she says, I'm proud of you over the years. It just, man, that puts some air in my tires, you know what I'm saying? You just, because we're created that way. She could dwell on my faults. She could dwell on my weaknesses. She could dwell on disappointments. But if she chooses to dwell on the things that she sees and she wants to applaud in the Lord and just say, I'm proud of you, it's just like you walk away and you're just like, you know, it's often emotional sometimes, right? Because again, it's how we're created. Respect is seen in a wife that gives grace to her husband when he makes mistakes and doesn't bring them up again and again and again. Right? You know what's so key to any relationship is grace. If all we're going to do is pick faults, well, I'll find them. I could do that. You could do that. No problem. You want to just find the things that you don't like? Well, that's easy to do. Anyone can do that. It's called grace. In a marriage, we must give grace to one another. And we extend grace in this way again. And that's what love does. You don't just keep pointing out the things that have failed in the past. You give grace when mistakes are made. You forgive and you seek to believe the good. Respect finally is seen in a wife that prays for her husband. Listen, and believes in her husband. And believes in her husband. I do a lot of wedding sermons, obviously, over the years. One of my favorite moments, especially with a couple I know really well, I can look to the husband, I give an exhortation specifically for his wife, and I give an exhortation to the wife specifically for her husband. And I remember at times I'll say to the wife and people I know well, and I'll just look her in the eyes, I say, listen, one of the best things you can do for your husband, and name her and then name him, I'll say, is you will pray for him because you believe in what God is doing within him. Whenever I say that to men, I often get emotional. She gets emotional. He gets emotional. There's something so powerful about that. It's so powerful to say you can love your husband by praying for him and believing in who God is making him to be. That is one of the best ways you will respect your husband, and the Lord will be so pleased as well. Now, a question that often comes up, and I'm almost done here, a question that comes up is, say, well, what should I do if my husband's not a believer? That's a legitimate circumstance for many, again, that are here right now. 1 Peter 3 answers, I can't say everything in this message, but I did want to say this. 1 Peter 3 answers this precisely. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, meaning if some are not believers, notice, the instruction is not talk, 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 nag, nag, nag. That is not the instruction. The instruction is they may be one, that's such a beautiful phrase, one without a word, by the conduct of their wives when they see respectful and pure conduct. That's the strategy in the Holy Spirit. I will win my husband, and a wife will say, I'm leaving my husband without a word. By pure and respectful conduct. There's more that we could say about that, but we have to, again, kind of wrap this up. Wives, let me just tell you a little secret on behalf of men, okay?
No husband ever has prayed for a nagging wife. Okay, like I'm dead serious. Amen, men, right? No husband ever has said, Lord, would you please cause my wife to nag me more, right? That's never happened in the history of the world, right? So if that's your strategy, wife, you need to find a strategy in line with the Bible, okay? And not of your own doing and manipulation, but surrendering again to the ways of the Lord Jesus Christ. The 1 Peter 3 talks about the gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. That verse, God says, the wife who has a gentle and quiet spirit, I find precious. So if I'm a wife, I'm listening to that, and I'm like, wow, where else does God say that about such things and such women in that way? But he says it here, and he says a gentle and quiet spirit he finds precious. I'm like, man, that should be precious to me, right? I'm just trying to imagine, right? Trying to imagine if I'm reading that right there. That's awesome, and that is beautiful. So we end with a couple of takeaways. Number one on the screen for you, my favorite resource on marriage in the last few years is this book. I've quoted it twice today, Marriage and the Mystery of the Gospel by Ray Ortland. I think we had 30 copies in the first service. We're sold out, but we have ordered more, but you can get it anywhere you buy books. You can get it. If you're serious men and women, it's a short book. It has tremendous biblical theology and tremendous application. I commend it to you as a wonderful start. You read it together. You trust the Lord. See what he does. Secondly, today is part one, which means that next week is part two. Next week is part two. You must come back. You got to hear them both. You cannot separate part one from part two. They must go together in the end. Lastly, wives, husbands, if you believe what God's word is saying today is right, what is the one action you need to take right now? Husbands and wives, men and women, what is the one action the Holy Spirit's asking you to take right now in response to this message? And I would suggest it is likely repentance or asking for forgiveness, humbling yourself before the God gives grace to the humble, he opposes the proud. Marriages that act in pride, God opposes. Marriages that act in humility, God gives grace. What is the one action that the Holy Spirit's asking you to do? Listen, not tomorrow, today. Today. What is the one action? Our service is a few minutes over today. We're going to end our service right here. We're going to pray. I'm going to pray for us meaningfully right now. And when I'm done, we will be dismissed. But I just want to encourage you. I'm excited. Well, let me pray first, and then I'll say that. Let me just pray for us. Father, I pray in Jesus' name for all that's been shared right now, that you will have hearts that will receive it with the heart intended, with love and grace and truth. Father, I pray that you will find us in surrender, not fighting against your will, but so loving to say, Lord, you are right, you are good, and your commands are not burdensome. They are for my best and life and for your glory. So work within. Lord, I pray for men and women. I pray for young and old that you'll be moving in a beautiful way in this church. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And as you go today, hey, one of the best ways you can respond is through prayer. Prayer at the front, prayer with each other. I leave that to you as well. As you go, you are loved. You are loved.